Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
Cain and Abel's battle over works righteousness versus salvation by grace truly does continue down to our day. What the Bible proclaims as the greatest act of love in all of history, the world proclaims to be unjust, a fairy tale, or child abuse. However, we are called to preach the good news. The good news that our Savior suffered and died, was buried, and raised again on the third day. So this was the message that Paul and Silas brought, and it will bring salvation and conflict today, just as it did there in Thessalonica. Now, the other thing that I want us to consider as we face our modern world is the method that Paul and Silas used. They reasoned with them from the Scriptures. They understood the authority of the Bible, and they reasoned from that authority. Now, if you think Mr. Hitchens or his other skeptic friends get upset about us presenting a suffering Messiah, they really respond poorly to both authority and to Christians claiming that they have any use for reason or being reasonable. We talked about authority at some length last week, and I trust that all of us understand that this book is the ultimate authority because it is God's revealed word. And it's important that we understand that it's authority, that we follow its authority. Those proud Jews knew their Old Testament. They had a lot more of it memorized than we do. They probably believed that it was inerrant, infallible, you know, all the words that we attach to the Bible today, but what they didn't do was bow to its authority. And we can make the same mistake. It is our owner's manual, if we will. And those who reject God will obviously reject this. But here is one of their major problems. They insist that there are no absolutes to appeal to. They won't let us take them to the Bible. But then they live as if there are universal truths. In fact, they start with one that I find rather humorous. Most modernists will insist that there are absolutely no absolutes. Now, if we point out to them that that's pretty unreasonable, they'll just say, well, that's not really what we're saying. They just dance around it. It's sort of like these Jews who rejected the Messiah that was revealed in the Old Testament that they studied while claiming to believe in the Messiah of the Old Testament who was promised. Of course I believe the Messiah is coming, just not that Messiah. That's a lot of what goes on with modern thinking. This is why Luke says that Paul and Silas reasoned with them, doing all they could to show them the truth that was right before their eyes. And we face much the same today with people who might believe some of the nice parts about the Bible, but reject the truth that is revealed and certainly its authority. They might discuss how Jesus said to love your enemies, and certainly not to judge not, but they would recoil with any talk of hellfire and damnation. Of course, you'll find more talk of hell in the Gospels and the teachings of Jesus than anywhere else in the Bible. But they haven't read it, so they don't know that. So our task today is much the same as what Paul and Silas faced. We are to reason with those who God puts in our path, proving to them from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, as I mentioned, if Mr. Hitchens or Stephen Hawkins or any of these famous skeptics of our day happened to be listening to this message, at about this point they would be pulling their hair out and screaming at me through the tape recorder, whatever they were listening to, because I keep talking about reason and reasoning. And you need to understand that they insist that you just can't do that when you're talking about spiritual matters. Now, sadly, because the church has fallen down so badly in this area over the past few hundred years, and because their point of view has become so prominent today, we are in danger of being like those fish in the water who really don't think about the fact that they're wet. You know, it's just kind of the way things are. So I want to take a few moments to make the case that it is very reasonable for Christians to use reason. And in fact, how unreasonable modern thinking really is. And I'm going to do that with some simple math lessons. That's going to make my lovely bride a little bit nervous. I spent most of our first evening out taking her to dinner talking about the importance of math. She tells that story over and over again, but we've had 37 years now of blissful marriage, so I thought it was successful. Now, before I use the blocks to make my point about reason, I do want to address the big problem that has developed. It's what Dr. Schaefer called the line of despair. The proud humanist during the Enlightenment thought that they were going to be able to figure out everything with science and philosophy. They no longer needed God. They were going to be able to give us answers to everything. And when they got frustrated by the big questions, like what is love that we read about this morning, or the problem of sin that we're addressing in the gospel, well, they couldn't come up with anything on those. So they created what Dr. Schaefer calls an upper and lower story to their lives. And it's kind of important that we understand this. I've tried to come up with a way to demonstrate it, but think about the bench and the piano. They're down on the ground. They're real life. That's the stuff. You know, think of gravity and mathematics that we're going to talk about. All the things where logic and reason would be used. And then up here on the stage, you've got the projector and maybe the pulpit. These are the spiritual things. This is where we talk about love and God and salvation. So down there, things can be right or wrong. You can have universals. All of the things that we think about are logical. But up here, we have feelings and deeply held convictions. But you can't really say that something is ultimately right or wrong. That's how modern people think. And on the surface, it sounds reasonable. And as I said, it's become the water that surrounds us, everything, including much of the church. You know, what we really know about nature comes from science and evolution and facts. But what we dream about in terms of beauty and those sort of things, well, that, you know, we can see that in Genesis, that beautiful poetry that God gave us. What we really know about sexual relationships and how people get along, well, that's, again, we do that in the classroom and science and psychology and all those things. But when we talk about love, well, then we read 1 Corinthians 13 or we read the Song of Solomon and we dream about how we feel about those things. Same with child rearing. I feel sorry for young parents today. I mean, they measure kids every which way but sideways. I mean, they've got graphs and charts and facts, and they'll tell you everything about raising a child physically. But don't you dare think that there's a right or wrong way to instill wisdom into that child. That's something that parents have to feel good about. or make their own decisions about. We need to grasp this because it is pounded in on us from the earliest age in all corners of our lives. It's not something that you're going to be able to protect your children from. They're going to see it in radio, the TV, the internet, most of their friends, and certainly in the schools. It is so pervasive that by the time we enter adulthood, we often accept it without actually thinking about it. The professors in college don't have to teach it because it's already most people's world view. And brothers and sisters, it is so easy to fall for this modern deception of Satan. The lie that says that truth that we can know about math or physics is very different from the truth that we can know about love or salvation or God. In their minds, those are two different truths. With math and physics, you have reason and universals. But with love or God or salvation, we each have our own feelings and our deeply held convictions. On the surface, it sounds so plausible. And here is where I hope a little lesson in math can be helpful for our side, to their surprise. You see, because they want us to feel bad that we would say to a Hindu, you know, you're really not coming back. You are going to face a judgment day. Because they don't think that's factual. Here's what they think facts are. Math. You kids are learning math, right? Let's try this. I got two blocks here. I got two blocks here. How many blocks do I have all together? Four. You guys are good at math. How do you know that? Because 2 plus 2 is 4, huh? Okay. If I did that in China, would 2 plus 2 be 4? Yeah. How about if I did it on the moon? Okay. Then there's multiplication. That's another good one. Okay. Now I got 2 here, 2 here, 2 here. I got 3. 3 times 2 is 6. Why is it 6? Kind of accept that, don't we? That is what we would call a universal. And that's how the world tells us the lower story works. That's good for math. That's good for, you know, building a house. But it doesn't work when a marriage relationship or raising children, because those are different things. You see, those are simple, universal truths that even children can understand. And this is what reason should deal with, the skeptics will tell us. When we talk about the Trinity or the doctrine of sin, well, then you can't talk about those truths in the same way, right? That's the debate you're going to have with a modern person. Their ultimate trick is that they'll simply say, well, that's great, John, you show a bunch of blocks in a math lesson, but if you want me to know that God really exists, show him to me. Put him on the pulpit. Prove it. Just like you showed those blocks. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul tells us that we could point to the creation that everyone had to get up with this morning as evidence of his existence. We could tell them that they know they have a conscience within them that testifies that God exists. And we could point them to the revealed Word of God where He tells us about Himself. But they suppress all of those truths in unrighteousness. And Paul does say truths. So, if that's the battle, why do I need to worry about being reasonable or even using reason? Why not just present the simple gospel and pray that God would open their hearts? That's how many approach evangelism. Well, I would start by saying that the main reason that Luke shows us how Paul reasoned with these hard-hearted Jews in telling them the truth of about Jesus was it was supposed to be our example. In fact, God Himself declares through the prophet Isaiah, come and let us reason together about mathematics and physics. Oh, that's not what he said, was it? He said, come now and let us reason together, says Jehovah. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of Jehovah has spoken. God's talking about spiritual things. And yet He says, come, let us reason together. If you had someone that was about to step off the 24th floor balcony on a hotel, would you explain gravity to them? Would you expect them to believe you? Would it be kind of silly if they said, well, you know, that's your opinion about gravity, but I feel differently. I think I'm going to float today. And yet, if we present the gospel, we allow them to get away with that. Oh, sure, that's what you think about sin and damnation. But I think there's many paths to God. Why do I have to be so narrow-minded? We can use these simple blocks to help us reason with a modern skeptic. But how is that? I would argue that we can use something that is familiar to them. They don't know their Old Testament today. Sorry. Most Americans, sadly, don't know the New Testament today. I've seen some of the surveys and it's shocking. What do they know? Well, they know Hollywood. But they know math and science. They're taught facts in school. And we can use something that is very familiar with them to break down the wall of separation that have been placed between secular and spiritual truth, because we want them to be confronted with spiritual truth. Just as Paul and Silas used very familiar passages in the Old Testament to break through the wall of separation that those Jews had erected between themselves and the Messiah. So how can we do that? Well, let's try this. I did math, right? 2 + 2 = 4. 4 - 6 is what? Oh, okay. -2. Does somebody want to come up here and show me what a negative block looks like? What does a negative block look like? Right? This is 1. This is 2. This is 3. This is 4. But if I take away 6, it's actually not 0. It's -2. But I can't show you -2. And yet, math doesn't work if we don't have negative numbers. The concept of negative numbers. How about multiplication? We said 2 groups of 3. 3 times 2 was, okay, over here I have no blocks, right? So 0 times 6 is what? Why? How did you get rid of those 6 blocks with nothing? You see how confusing that is if I try to demonstrate it with blocks? And yet, the concept of 0 times anything being 0 is pretty important in engineering, isn't it? Would you want to fly to the moon with somebody that designed the rocket ship that didn't believe that? So even in the simplest of math, we can show that there are hard concepts that we can't, you can't bring God down on this stage any more than I can show you a -2. But they are both real. And modern people have forgotten those kinds of basic things. So we do have a responsibility to reason with those who are rejecting the faith. And it doesn't have to be as simple as I made it this morning. We can talk about Euclidean geometry. Nobody can do geometry if they don't accept the 5 axioms of truth. But why do they accept them? Did you know that nobody can prove that there's only one line, one straight line that goes between any 2 points? You can't prove that. But it's as true as 2 + 2 = 4. And by the way, you can't prove that it always is going to be true. Is it possible that someplace 2 + 2 = 5? Not in God's universe. But you see, those who reject God don't know that. You see, the Chinese and the Arab nations developed lots and lots of mathematics long before we came along in Christendom. But they did nothing with it because they had no worldview that said 2 + 2 is always 4. They said, seems to be, but they didn't know what would happen in every case. The only reason we know that is this book. Because God created the world, and the world reflects His nature. And His nature is consistent. And He has given us laws that can be followed. And all of modern science was the result of Christians who believed that and applied the science. So, we must confront the modern thinking while always remembering that we cannot argue anyone into the kingdom. That's not what I'm trying to teach you this morning. We can't do that any more than the Apostle Paul could have done so with the Jews who had rejected the Messiah. We are to be the beautiful feet that bring the glad tidings, the good news, in all of its truth and beauty. And God is the one who must turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh who can really, truly hear and believe. But as we do, we are allowed. No, I would argue that we are actually commanded to use all of the intellectual skills and knowledge that God has provided for us. All of the logic and reason at our disposal in God's universe. My prayer is that we would take more seriously the lessons of this morning about being patient and reasonable as we share the good news. The good news that Jesus has come as the suffering Messiah who takes away the sin of the world and now reigns as the King seated at the Father's right hand. And as we do, we too will be accused of turning the world upside down. And unbelievers have never meant that as a compliment. The early enemies of the church also intended the term Christian to be a derogatory label, and yet today we are more than happy to accept that title. In the same manner, these enemies of Jesus tried to cause much harm to the early disciples by accusing them of turning the world upside down. So we also accept this mission. Understanding that it is what it really means is that we are putting the world right side up as the Spirit of God fills the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. It was Adam who fell into sin and actually turned the perfect creation upside down. Jesus comes as the new Adam with the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. And that is once again why things will be right side up. We are called upon to faithfully and patiently reason with those who have rejected these great truths. This is the task that we will be commissioned to continue as we leave this service this morning. May we faithfully accept the mission and serve well until we gather again next week. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.